being with us today. I'm going to take just a few minutes. I have the privilege of introducing. We don't often introduce speakers per se, and we sort of have this standing guideline, we'll call it that. We have this standing guideline in Life Church that we don't pin a bunch of roses and take all that time. Sometimes it feels like it's... So we're not going to do that today, but I am going to take a few minutes. I'm going to share just a couple of scriptures really quick. I'm going to start with John chapter 4 and verse 38. And I'm hoping they can. The screen's going to work because I didn't bring my Bible up here with me. I know Brother Tim's got them back there. Can you? I got to put my glasses back on. By the way, thank you to Elder Flowers and Brother Renee and Brother Cinto and them, all the work they did to get all these screens functioning and still dialing in stuff, and we appreciate that so much. John 4 and 38, Jesus said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, you'll see here these two verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Like I said, I should have brought my Bible up here with me. I know I put them on the spot. Listen to what Paul says. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, next verse, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I didn't give you this verse, but Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and 17 that we should let those that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. That was instruction. And then the last verse I want to read is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. How did they do that? You have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Paul said, this is past tense, but it's still present too. This is what you've done. Bishop and Sister Schoonover are going to minister to us today. And we're celebrating the risen Lord. And we're excited because we have this new facility that God has given us. But I feel the Lord continuing to remind me we did not just arrive here. We've entered into other men's labors. There are those who have labored before us. There are those who have gone before. And some of you have heard some of the stories, but I'm going to give you a short version because we need to know and honor those that have labored and do labor. Amen? That's why I wanted to share those verses with you. I don't know the date, maybe Bishop or Sister Schoonover can give it to you when they come up here. But they labored for 15 years in Yakima, in these valleys. They worked with Pastor Dan Leslie. I know they worked at the mission. I know they drove buses. I've heard some stories about Brother Joel Garcia and Bishop down at the mission along the way. Through those 15 years, they labored. They labored. And then when God saw fit, he called them to Sunnyside, and they labored there for 2 years, the planning of a work, the sowing of prayers, and the sowing of seed. And though God called them to Puyallup and still has them operating and working in ministry there, we know that they still also labor and work here. And God puts something in their heart for these valleys that they continue to labor. And we've entered into their labors. We really have. We've entered into their labors, and it should be a testimony to us. Sometimes your labor It may feel like it's in vain, but you don't see the result of labor sometimes in year one or year two or year three. But in God's fullness of time, aren't you thankful for that? Bishop said a couple of weeks ago that he had been reminiscing. He felt like it was in the Holy Ghost. That's how I felt this morning when I woke up about 3:30. I felt like I was walking through some things. Some of you don't know. Maybe a few of you do. I have a note here. It was in 2000 to 2002. The dates were a little fuzzy for me, but it was right in that range. Bishop, Sister Flowers. Sister Flowers wasn't Sister Flowers yet. I don't know if she was a teen. Yeah, she was a teenager already. And Brother Johnny Garrison and I drove over to Wapato. Now you remember Sister Flowers like, uh-oh, what's he going to say? The four of us drove over to Wapato for a service out there. There was a handful of people, maybe 40 or 50 in that service. And Brother Garrison ministered about the last little bit of oil and meal in the barrel, oil in the cruise and meal in the barrel, and giving your... And I have different memories of that service in different ways, but one way I remember that service is as the Jaguar service. Now, some of you, that won't mean anything to you, but it was in that service that the Holy Ghost moved upon Bishop in a significant way when somebody gave something. What happened is somebody gave their car. This couple was going to sell their car to make ends meet. And when they did, the Holy Ghost moved upon Bishop, and Bishop said, I'm giving you my car. He gave them this blue Jaguar that he had had for a few months. I don't say that to There was a sowing. There was a labor. It was a witness of the Holy Ghost, a sowing into the field of harvest. It was late 2004, early 2005, when Sister Elizabeth Mays reached out to Bishop and Sister Schoonover and asked them if they would take the oversight of the Wapato congregation that was there, the small group of people that were there. And Bishop and Sister Schoonover agreed to do so, not because they didn't have anything to do, but they had a heart for the valleys. They'd labored here. And so they did. They took the oversight. Late 05, whether wise or not, but under their covering and their oversight, they took a young, wet behind the ears, 34-year-old, and said, we're going to appoint you to serve that congregation. I don't know what the congregation thought, because within 24 hours, five of the six families left, and we never saw them again. But they continued prayerful and encouraging, and the Lord built the church. Amen. They made countless trips. They probably don't know how many. Back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I'm talking about those that labor among you. We've entered into other people's labors. I'm sharing this because sometimes we have to know that the role that God has given, the authority spiritually and the covering that God has given didn't come just because somebody grew up and got a little older. There's labor that has been invested, ministry to the saints and still ministry to the saints. It was in late 2019, Brother Curtis Johnstone contacted Bishop Schoonover and said, hey, I'd like you to consider having Elder Caleb and Sister Lorraine Flowers take the work in Union Gap. And so they took it under prayerful consideration. And then in early 2020, that took place as well. And they have continued to practice prayer, ministry, and oversight. We have entered into other men's labors. Amen. I wanted to share that with you today because I want you to know the people that are ministering to you aren't somebody that's just passing through in case you didn't already know. They've labored. Bishop, Sister Schoonover, we've entered into your labor. We're a product of your prayers. We know this. Sometimes we might take it for granted. Forgive us when we do. But we honor you today, and we're honored that you're with us today. and that you would yet again avail yourself to ministry on our behalf. Would you stand with me this morning? And would you lift your voices to the Lord as they come and begin to minister the word of God to us? Could we do that? Exalt the Lord together right now as they come.
Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. I am disconnected from who he was talking about. The Lord wouldn't let me connect to that person because the person I am today is so broken that it's amazing that God can work through this broken vessel. It's not broken because I've sinned. It's not broken because of something somebody's done. He walked down memory lane, and I will share one memory with you. I pointed it out to my husband today. When we were dating, probably before most of you were ever born, as I look out and I see some faces. In the early 1980s, yes, that's in the 19th century. And we'd been dating. I lived in Puyallup, and he lived over here. This man, he ran a car wash called the Tiki Car Wash. Tiki Car Wash. And I was working full-time for the church, and I was very impressed when I met him at a conference, his character, what he stood for. But I was going to marry a man of God. And I remember our first date, he called the office there at the church in Puyallup and asked if he could speak with me. And he said, I just happened to be in the Tacoma area. I have to buy some brushes for my car wash. Your car wash? Yes, my business. Okay. Would you like to go to dinner? And then, you know, we had a date. The Tiki Car Wash. The Tiki Car Wash was one block that way, same side of the road on Knob Hill, just go a block. The building's not there anymore. Just on the other side, this side of U.S. Bank. A banana yellow, built in maybe 1960, and it was a car wash. And he had some real characters working for him there. But he would love them, and he would minister to them. And he would actually tell them to not cuss when I was around. He was rather protective. And one time when I made the journey in my little red Volkswagen to come and actually visit him and stay with his mother in Yakima, I was going to go check out this man with the Tiki Car Wash. And drove just right over here. And on this old Tiki Car Wash sign was a posting, I love you, Delia. Here's just a little lesson for those of you that need a little help. And on Delia, the A was kind of falling off. Don't ask me why. Back in that day, if you had a camera, It was a real camera, but I took a picture of it, and I have it. That's what I think of. I remember we did drive many Sunday school buses. We drove buses in the morning for the Sunday school children in Yakima. We drove the buses in the evening for those that did the adults that didn't have vehicles. I taught Bible study 2 times a week at the women's jail to the women for 3 years and taught up until 2 weeks before I delivered my youngest child, Tara. We drug our children to the mission once a month. Larry was prison chaplain for the state. We did it. We did it. And we loved every minute of it. And it's just kind of surreal to drive down this road on this church, to this church, right next to where the Tiki Car Wash used to be, and worship with you. I'm just going to take just a couple of minutes before Bishop Schoonover comes. And I just want to say I'm so honored to be here today with all of you in worship. You are a beautiful group of people, beautiful worship. I give honor to all of you being here this Resurrection Sunday. And I give honor to the many ministers and leaders here today, the Rodriguezes, the Flowers, the Hearts, all of you, the Hearts. Amazing, amazing, amazing. The singer, Sister Pat, I was praying strength for you and breath. And I'm just very, you're just amazing. You are just like, wow. And it's just, God is so good to us. And you are so blessed. There was a song that you opened up with, and I believe it's called Reason to Dance. Can you bring up that song for me in the overhead? And I just want to point out just a couple of things, and then I'm going to hand this to my husband. I don't know. I'll tell you when I see it. Just stay right there. Just stay right there. Have you ever taught Sunday school? Raise your hand. Any homeschool moms in here and dads, raise your hand. Anybody that's given a Bible study, raise your hand. I love teaching. Teaching is how I learn the best. And I'm involved in Sunday school. I'm involved in giving Bible studies. And I always am the one that, whether I'm on the schedule to teach Sunday school or somebody can't make it that Sunday, then I get to teach Sunday school. On Palm Sunday, which was actually 1 week ago, I got to teach the 4- and 5-year-olds. And I was just shaking in my shoes. I'm used to teaching older people. And there was a lot of them. And I found what I was doing is I just brought a bunch of food. And I kept giving them food. Of course, they wouldn't choke on. And I was really nervous because we have a food allergy in there. And we have had ambulances show up in the last quarter because of a child that took a cookie that had a little bit of peanut butter in it at one of our potlucks. And it's a serious thing. So everything I bought to teach that Sunday, I was texting the ingredients while in Walmart to this mom. I just went in there, why so nervous? These little kids, they had me wrapped around their finger. Cut the grapes in half so they don't choke. Everything. So then I focused on the craft. And I about poisoned us by spraying all these paper plates gray so I can make a donkey that they could ride into, you know, Jesus rode on Palm Sunday. But then one thing led to another, and I just go back in the scripture, back in the scripture, back in the scripture. And one thing you'll find a child will ask you often is, why did Jesus have to die on the cross for us? Why? Why do we always sing songs about blood? Why? And if you go way back and way back, you know, the Hebrew children, the Hebrews that were somewhere, there was only about 70 of them when Joseph was in prison and then became the right-hand man to Pharaoh. And because of the famine in the land, only 70 of them went and gathered with Joseph. And at that time, there was favor on the Hebrew people because Joseph was the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. Many years later, the Pharaohs didn't like the Hebrews very much and made them slaves. If you go to Egypt, the greatest fortresses there that are built were built from the slaves of the Hebrew people back in the day in Egypt. 400 years into this, those 70 had multiplied into close to 2 million people, and they were slaves. They still cried out to their God. And I thought of this this morning. There was a song that I kept playing over and over and over. And it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. And this song was so ingrained in me yesterday as I'm cooking everything for a Resurrection Sunday dinner. I posted on our family text page. And, of course, my wonderful girls, one says, oh, man, that bridge is fire. She knew the song. And Sister Flowers is like, yeah, I might do that one next week. You know, I'm talking to Pat about it. And so now no pressure. But it goes like, I sought the Lord. And he heard and he answered. And I imagine those children, those Hebrews in bondage, they were seeking the Lord, and he heard, and he answered, and he gave them a deliverer. He gave them Moses. And then we go fast forward, and God brings 9 plagues upon every time Moses went before Pharaoh, and he says, no, I'm not going to let you go. Why would I let you go? You're building all my cities. You're all my slaves. He had no interest. And then finally, that 10th plague where the firstborn male of every animal and human will pass. And God gave the Hebrews specific instruction on what kind of lamb, how to kill that lamb, how and what to eat of that lamb, to take a hyssop branch and take that blood and put it over your doorpost. And the death angel will not take your firstborn by the application of that blood. He passed over them. Want to know where the word, the celebration of Passover. They still, the Jews, Passover. And they left in such a hurry. And then it goes on. You can read about all through the Old Testament. They still had to sacrifice a lamb. They still had to shed blood. Things were messy. The holiest of holies was splattered in blood. Things were messy. So then back to Sunday school. I'm preparing for Palm Sunday by spray painting my donkeys and gathering and buying a bunch of food to feed these children because I don't know what to do with this age. And telling them the story. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem because it was Passover. And every oldest male went. Jesus traveled up to, they say, 80 miles for where they came. And he told somebody to go and get a donkey. And the colt, the foal, I don't know what animal, not a ewe. A ewe is a sheep, so baby donkey. To bring that donkey. And then Jesus rode on it, and you know the story. And so I made fern leaves with those children, paper plate donkey. But what I wanted them to get was the blood, the sacrifice, why we are doing this a week before. Wasn't long after Jesus had prepared a room for the Passover meal. Everyone that partook of that Passover meal, they still ate the lamb a certain way. And they also, after like 8 days of celebrating that Passover then would be the celebration and the feast of unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? It is said, and I don't have scripture for this. I'm sure it's in there somewhere, I guess. But they had to leave quickly. They grabbed their dough bowls, and there was no yeast in that bread. Therefore, of course, we know yeast is a likeness symbolic to a type of a leaven, a sin. I'm not going to take much time here. And they ate unleavened bread on their journey. There was no yeast in it. And so they would celebrate for another 8 days the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So 1,400 and something years later in Jerusalem, they're still celebrating like that. But Jesus comes in, and he has that Last Supper, which is actually a communion. It's where we get our communion with his disciples. Bishop and I visited that, what they say is that room when we were in Jerusalem, where they say it was the Last Supper. I'm going to read to wind it up here and give my husband time. I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered it. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto him, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished that ye will make ready." And they went and they found he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper. There's great significance in the after supper cup, if you study it. Saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." All those disciples that were sitting with Jesus, all they knew is this is what the Passover signifies. This unleavened bread signifies the Passover that happened 1,400 years ago. The wine signifies this. But Jesus is saying, he's breaking the bread. This is where it's gone. And saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Drink of this. This drink of this cup. This is my blood." His body was broken. That ancient feast that had been celebrated for centuries, that pointed back to a deliverance, Jesus comes along and puts it together and looks forward to even a greater deliverance for all of the people. They were celebrating Passover and always looking back, looking back, looking back. But Jesus is saying, John the Baptist said, The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was coming and saying, you break this bread, but my body's now going to be broken. This body, he could say that. It is unleavened bread. He was the only body that never had sin. There was no leaven in him. And so how is it? We always looked back. We always associated it with this. But he is making it all go forward for a perfect plan. Does that make any sense to you? And so sometimes when things happen, it's not because of this and this and this and this. He has a plan looking forward. We don't even know what it means. Thousands of things are happening right now that God is allowing to happen, and we have no idea how it's going to be for the good of us. On this Easter Sunday, our heartaches, our brokenness, his brokenness. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And because he shed his blood on that Passover for all mankind going forward and still some. And that is where we are today. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. There's so much about the blood. There's so much that you can learn from this. Ask an elder where to start reading. Get into your Bible. Offer to teach Sunday school and you'll learn something because it leads you to this and to this and to this, and it makes you want to study even more. God bless you, and I'm just privileged to be here with my children today and all of the great leaders of this church. God bless you.
From the book of John, chapter 4, at verse 31, you may be acquainted with the story where Jesus, with his disciples, one day said, I must needs go by way of Samaria. What that meant was, is in their traveling, in their journeying, where they would go from place to place, he, that morning, felt a pressing in his spirit, I believe it was in the morning, to go pass by Samaria. And so in their journey, he met a woman by a well. His disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. And so it was just he and the woman speaking and having this dialogue. I want to start at the end of that encounter when the disciples had come back and returned. And now when they returned, they wondered why he was talking to this Samaritan woman. And at verse 31, we read, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. It was kind of a little parable there. In other words, he wasn't clearly stating, he wasn't saying, look, I'm not hungry. Even though they had gone in and bought food for the group, he was saying that I've been involved here in an exchange, in an encounter that is feeding me, that is supplying to me, that is ministering to me. I have meat to eat that you know not of. It was almost like he was saying, I'm not sure how I want to explain this to you or whether or not you would fully understand the way I'm experiencing it. But this encounter, this exchange has ministered to me. Now, you would have thought he might have said, I've been busy. I've been ministering to this Samaritan woman that's been here at the well. But that's not what he said. He said, in the exchange of the delivery. Okay? Now, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. All right? The Spirit of God indwelling in the Son of God, involved in an exchange where I would call it spiritual ministry taking place. Matter of fact, he made a statement to the woman. He said, she said, you know, he told her to go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. She said, you're right. You've been, I forget exactly how he said it. You've had five husbands. But the point being, it was the Spirit of God revealing to him something about her that she felt like he should not know. And it so impacted her that when she went back into the city, she began to tell people about a man. Come and meet this person who said to me all these things that he knew about me, that he should not have known about me. Now, it was an exchange where there was spiritual revelation. You know, there's times when we can get into an encounter with an individual and begin to talk with them that just because we feel led to respond in such a way, we don't realize it, but God is revealing something to that person. Now, these are the exchanges that we live for. Amen? Now, back to this statement. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, this was a time in history that we know was more than 2,000 years ago. And in that moment, in that time, he was saying, if you can see with the eyes that I can see with, you would not say, well, there's time, you know, down the road, and there's going to be a harvest, and there's going to be an ingathering. Of course, they weren't aware of this, I don't think, anyway. But by the Spirit of God, he was revealing and saying, the harvest is now. And I would tell you that probably 50 years later, and those that were involved in the kingdom of God, they were saying, or he was saying, the harvest is now. And then yet, yea, 150 years into 100 years, because the harvest into the kingdom of God is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. Yes, there's times of sowing. Yes, there's times of planting. But there is a reaping process that he would have us to be involved in and to engage in. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 9 at verse 36. Harvest. Last night when I went to bed, I wanted to speak about prayer. But by the time I woke this morning, I could tell the Lord wanted to make an impression about harvest. And so I just want to take a few minutes here and talk about harvest from the scripture. So Matthew 9 and 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, how is it possible that the harvest could be so great, and the harvest being at hand, and the laborers so few? You know, if you work around a farm or a place in agriculture, you realize there's a lot of the time that the Lord of the harvest, or the landowner, or the farmer, he spends a lot of time waiting. And then there are various times during the year that, you know, it really doesn't take more than him and maybe a helper. Not many people involved. Matter of fact, I look back on the days of my grandpa Schoonover down in the lower valley, and he did most of the farming all by himself until it was harvest time. Now, it's at harvest time that you begin to see signs being put out, and we need pickers, or we need this, and we need that. And then there's still, it's like there's a run-up, we're still getting ready for harvest. And then it's like all the whistles and the sirens go off, and we need all the help we can get, because the harvest is present and ready to be harvested now. And around this valley, of course, you've been acquainted with that, and maybe you've seen that personally many times. Maybe you've been involved in that. But how is it that the harvest could be so plenteous, but so few laborers? Well, I've been living for 66 years. I've been through lots of seasons in life when my focus and my attention were on the things of life, the cares of life, the various stages, you know, 16, getting a driver's license in Washington anyway, and, you know, that season of dating and finding a spouse, and then hopefully eventually, after renting many houses, buy a house. And, you know, there's these stages in life that really we seem to always be watching and waiting and looking for the next, you know, what's next and what's next. And it is understandable that it's a natural process in life that a lot of our attention and focus are on this life. And apparently when Jesus was talking, he said the harvest right now is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Now, it's not an either or thing. In other words, you know, you don't have to quit your job to go labor in the kingdom of God. You don't have to quit raising your children to labor in the kingdom of God. You don't have to exchange the things that are natural for you to labor in the kingdom of God. But there should be a God consciousness and a harvest consciousness that comes upon our life and on our being. Now, maybe I could just touch on prayer for just a minute. Because I have noticed that in seasons of prayer, and I must say it that way, because there can be an ebb and a flow in your prayer participation, in your prayer burden, and it's when you're praying and you're allowing the presence of God to flow through you in your communion with Him that you begin to pick up His burden. And so you become more conscious of reaching those around you. Okay? I want to read from Matthew chapter 10. It's a difficult portion of Scripture. There's some Scriptures that's really easy to read. And I don't mean by the hardness of the language. I mean it's hard to swallow. And not completely sure that I understand. Okay? And I'm going to read this Scripture with you today with all those things involved in it. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 34. Think not, this is the words of Jesus, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Wait a minute. I thought that was the goal. I'm afraid that sometimes we try to create heaven on earth. It was never intended to be. And the further towards the back of the book that we read, we come to an understanding that sometimes those parts that even we avoid, they speak of times that we don't want anything to do with that. We don't want to read that or think about that, or we don't want to. But it gives us the idea that the change that will come in this world, we didn't sign up for that. We don't want that. We thought coming to God meant our life would now improve and become great and full of joy and all of the happy things, happy thoughts. But we have observed, even over the last couple of years, a considerable change that is coming not just upon our nation, but upon the world. We have hopes of going back. But then again, it is a tendency that we have to try to recreate heaven on earth. Okay? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Wow. You know, there was a times when the apostles looked at Jesus and said, that's a hard saying. This wasn't the time. But there was a time when he was speaking to them that they responded by saying, that's a hard saying. Who can hear that? And then the Bible says that there were a majority there who heard that went away never to return. And so we look at this Scripture trying to understand, you know, you're obviously trying to make a point here, but what's the point? This seems so extreme. Everything else tells us about loving our neighbor and being filled with love, the love of God, the love of Christ. Now, what are you trying to say to us? That a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy. Not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Wow, that's hard. I have not grasped the full understanding nor the intent of these statements that he's making, but I think maybe I have picked up a little bit this morning on what he's trying to say. Verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, he tells us to love our children. He tells us to love our spouse. He tells us to take care of our family, that he that doesn't is worse than an infidel. He tells us all these things that are right in the sight of God to be to each other. But it's here that he makes an emphatic point. I've got to be at the top of your list of priorities. You need to take care of this, and you need to take care of this, and you need to care for them and love them, but your love, primary love, should be for me and the things that I'm concerned about. I have a burden for the lost. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are so consumed with life that there's got to be a shift. There's got to be an adjustment somehow and a realigning of priority. I have to be at the top. Now, every believer has to negotiate in this, through this, to grasp an understanding and a place in their own circumstances. Because some of you are so young, you've yet to even build a family or have any children. And there are some that you are right in the throes of it, and boy, you're juggling a lot of stuff. And there are those who have, hallelujah, moved on to the next season. And so you're a little bit freer, okay? But there are, in everybody's life, now I could choose to have, you know, I could have five hobbies. I could have five hobbies. I could start businesses day after the day after the day. And they would compete in my heart for the things of God and the call of God that's upon my life. Now, verse 38 again, he that taketh not his cross. What does that mean? Cross is the dying out process. The cross is the losing your life. It's the giving up of. You know, it's one thing if somebody comes to try to take your life. It's different if you feel like you're always living under threat of losing your life. It's another thing altogether, say, I'm going to lay mine down. You know, we all look at even the man Christ Jesus and say, those soldiers and, you know, those Jewish people, they took his life. But the Lord said, no, 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 no. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I pick it up again. And so as our example, he surrendered life. You know, he gives us a lot of time. He gives us a lot of years in this process and this ebb and flow in our walk with him to come to the place where we begin to say, I'm shutting that out. I'm letting go of this. And I am surrendering to your purpose, your cause. When I come to you in prayer and begin to pray, I'm not praying for mine. I'm not praying for our stuff. I'm not praying for all the things that are consumed in my mind. I want to know what it is that your burden is. And if you will put your word into my heart, my mind, my spirit, then I will simply give myself to praying for your purpose, your cause. What is his purpose? What is his cause? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. I had a couple of young men in my car the other night, and thankfully we had a long drive. Now, let me give you a few details here. My wife calls me and she says, "Honey, did you see there's a post in the Proctor District on Ruston Way? There was an Uber driver that was stabbed in the neck and then they hijacked his car." And I'm out driving. No kidding. Yeah, she said, "Look at that." Okay. And so I get my next summons and I'm driving to a place in Tacoma just off of Hosmer. And I'm thinking about that article. And I'm going to be eyes wide open to see what these people look like that I'm about to pick up. Three young guys, hair down their shoulder, one of them. And they look scary. I mean, they look nervous. And I was nervous. I was just kind of, you know, running the scanner. And I don't have a middle seat in the back, so one of them had to sit in the front. And I was thinking, you know, I'm role playing, I'm running, I'm thinking, wow. Now, Lord, you know I'm out here. You know why I'm out here. You know. But, you know, we're all human, right? And I'm an older human than I used to be. And they were three young guys. And they were kind of looking at each other. All the signals, you know, I'm thinking, no, no. Well, anyway, one of them starts telling me that somebody in the Tacoma Mall gave them a card. He said, "Some random guy came and gave me a card. And then followed us around the mall. Then we left, and then when we got over to Bass Pro, he was there." So now I know why they're so nervous. Why am I telling you this? Oh, the long drive. And the door of ministry opened up, and it continued to flow, and they asked questions, and they wanted to know my involvements at the church, and they had all these questions about God. And man, I was so thankful for that. By the time that I let them out of the card, I handed them a card. I said, "Google me, see if you can find me." Young people. I want to be about my Father's business as many hours out of the day as I can. You know, I'm thankful that at this age, I don't have the responsibility of a family like many of you have. And so if I wake at 4 and I want to go to the church, I go. And I'll begin praying there. And there's days that I'm in the car for many hours and I'm praying as wherever I go, as God leads me. I want to keep praying his burden. I want to pray his burden. I want to pray his burden. You know, giving ourselves to intercession as he's asked us, that's, I'm laboring, you understand? I'm laboring in the kingdom by giving myself to intercession, praying for the lost, praying God to draw them by his Spirit, causing them to turn in repentance. I'm laboring in the kingdom. And as I do that, I find I want to do more of his will and less of mine. And so it's far easier for me to surrender at this stage of life. I'm finding it far easier to surrender. I want to take up my cross. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, I know what it was. The kid in the front seat, he says, so, you got any advice for these boys before you drop us off? They were all juniors in high school. And they said, well, yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What does a young person do with that? Who's going into life with all these dreams and, you know, thoughts that can consume our life. I wish maybe I would have surrendered more earlier. You know, I don't know that it's, I can't say it would be possible for me to surrender all, but I wish I would have surrendered more. I wish that my life had been more mindful when I got around people in helping to reach and to witness. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receives him that sent me. Matthew 13, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He's talking about a group of people, a society of people who were, couldn't hear him, couldn't see him. In other words, their all consumed life was so full of stuff, thoughts, ambitions, dreams, that they couldn't hear him. But blessed, he said, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. I'm going to read one more scripture. We've been here a little while now. Revelation chapter 14 at verse 14.
You stay there. I'm going to read to you another portion out of Matthew 13 really quick here at verse 38. He's been giving the parable of the sower, talking about the seed, and he's bringing it to a close when he says, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Revelation 14 and 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." I probably spent more time praying in this last year than I've ever spent in my life. The other morning while I was praying at the church, and I could feel the leading of the Holy Ghost as he gave me direction, words to say, words to speak, these words came into my mouth: thrust in the sickle. Reap the earth now. I wasn't even aware of where this scripture was, but the Holy Ghost was giving me words to speak that were not mine. Thrust in the sickle. Reap the earth. Now, I don't know what that does for you, if anything at all. But to me, it says we are approaching a time upon this earth that God is reaping a harvest. And that we must be about our Father's business. We must lose our life for his sake. We must surrender and take up our cross if we're going to be a part of his kingdom and a value to his kingdom in the earth. Would you stand with me? Thrust in the sickle. Reap the earth. Yesterday I prayed that every assembly, that people would begin to fill every assembly that taught the plan of redemption, the doctrine of Christ, that they would be filled, that souls would be drawn from all four corners, that they would come into every assembly. It's not my desire. It's the expression I feel from my Father. Let them come. Let them be drawn of you. Let there be a loosing on their minds and their eyes and their ears, that they could see, that they could hear. The hour is so late. Your witness means everything. Your witness means everything. Everywhere. You can have words of death, or you can have words of life.
What's it going to be? You can be a critic or you can be a savior. You can be a reaper. They're all around us. They're all around us. And there's a cry that comes up before the Lord. I pulled up to a business at 5 o'clock the other morning. Young lady walks out of a store just getting off work. She gets in the back of my car, and in the parking lot, I hand her my card. And in a minute, she says, "This is so interesting that you handed me this church card." She said, "I haven't been to a church in 5 years, but last night I said to my brother, it's time for me to get back." They're all around. They're all around us, and you've got a fitly framed word. You've got a fitly spoken word. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? If not now, then when? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll put a few things aside. I'll get rid of a few distractions. I'll let the mind that was in you be in me. Here I am. Send me, Lord. This altar's open. If that's the cry that comes from your heart, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. I may be young, but I can surrender a few things. I can give up a few things. I can choose you over many things. There is a cry that comes up before the Lord. Come on, be the Moses that he sends to them. I'm willing.